Thank you for having me. There's really no reason why I should be here. If you knew my story, you'd be like, why would Doug let this guy on the stage? It's just crazy. I'm here. My mom was raised, she's from New York, so I talk fast, I talk loud. You're going to hear that a little bit. That's my mom. She was raised in an unchurched home. She went out to Cal State Northridge for church and went to an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and came to know the Lord. My dad was going to be a Catholic priest, went away to Vietnam, came back and decided not so much. He and my mom got married and decided to raise us. We kind of bopped back and forth between a Catholic church, and then my mom found this Presbyterian church that went by the name of Emmanuel. So it's pretty interesting, the scripture that I got this morning. So I'm 14 years old. I get asked to speak at a youth Sunday at Emmanuel, and because I do that, my youth pastor, Scott Thayer, invites me to this thing called See You at the Pole. If you're in high school, you know that. We kind of gather around and pray around the pole. So I'm at See You at the Pole, and because I'm at See You at the Pole, I meet this girl named April Judd. So I go from my mom coming from New York to California. I go to this church. I do See You at the Pole with April Judd. I get this sense that maybe God wants me to be a teacher of some sort. So I go to college to become a teacher. I come back to California. I start teaching at this school called Royal High School, where I meet a guy named Paul Millay. I move to the Central Coast. Paul Millay moves to Castle Rock, Colorado. I end up coming out to Castle Rock, Colorado because of him, and we say, this is a great place to live. So I start teaching at Chaparral High School in Parker here. And April Judd has now married a guy by the name of Ari Rignata, who asks if they can stay with us because they've heard of this school that's about to start called Valor Christian High School. So he comes and stays with us and says, oh, you teach English? We need an English teacher at Valor Christian High School. And I say, that sounds lame. I got Chaparral. I'm good to go. I actually denied the job like 3 times and finally said, okay, because it was a carnival. There was a field there across the street from Cherry Hills. And I thought, man, they're going to put a Christian school at a carnival location. That's weird. So I sign on to the school, and I'm teaching English, and I meet a guy by the name of Riley Scott. And Riley Scott and I become good friends. And when my wife and I decide we want to raise our kids in a church, and we were in a church at the time, and I wanted some deep theological teaching, I asked Riley, where do you fellowship? And he said, this church called Pepsi. I thought, why would you name a church after a drink? That's so bizarre. So I come to this church, Pepsi, and I sit over here, and here I am. And so God used my mom coming from New York to Northridge, so now I'm on this stage at Pepsi. It's funny how God connects the dots. And I want to look at a scripture this morning that does that. Around this time of year, a lot of people heard or rehear or watch maybe the Muppets version of what's called A Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens, anybody know this? Three, right, Ebenezer, right, that whole thing, kind of creepy as a kid. The name Ebenezer Scrooge, Charles Dickens picked on purpose. The word Ebenezer is used by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 7. He picks up a rock when Israel has no business defeating the Philistines, and they do, and Samuel takes this rock and holds it up and goes, this is an Ebenezer stone, and it means thus far the Lord has brought us. And much like Joshua had done when they crossed through the Jordan and they stacked rocks, Samuel says, hey, when you're in doubt, when you're kind of going through some times, like, where am I? God, are you even with me? I want you to look at that rock, that Ebenezer stone, and remember. And so if you know the story of A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge basically gets taken on a journey where he goes back and remembers who he was when he was a kid, so that the Scrooge-like personality is shed and he becomes the man that he once was because of the memory that the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future provide for him. So this morning, we're going to look a little bit at Joseph, the last angelic visit. We've been in the series called Fear Not, and it takes us through Advent leading up to the birth of Jesus. And Doug gave me this wonderful passage where there's the last angelic visits of the Christmas story, and as Matt referred to, this massacre of the innocents. So if you've got your Bible, if you would open it, it's in front of you there. If you don't have a Bible, the one in front of you is yours to take home. It's from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23, and I'll read it up here. And I just want to do what Doug's asked us to do throughout the series. Let's open our hands and just pray and ask for the Lord to bless this time. So, Father, we give you this time. Lord, I am a broken vessel. There's no business for me to be up here, yet by your Holy Spirit and your redemption of me, I am. I pray that you would use the words that you've laid on my heart to draw us a little bit closer to you, that we might know you a little deeper, that you'd open our eyes and ears to the truth of your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're picking up the story in Matthew chapter 2. For those of you that haven't been with us or unfamiliar to this, we've got the angel who visits Mary, says, surprise, you're going to be having a baby. And she goes, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Joseph's thinking, I'm going to divorce this girl because she has the whole, yeah, God made me pregnant thing. And he's warned in a dream by an angel. It says, no, the baby's from the Lord. Go ahead and take her. I know it's going to be hard, but this is what God's plan. You're going to marry her. So he does. They travel from Nazareth, where they're from, and they get all the way down to Bethlehem. They have their baby Jesus there. Shepherds nearby in the field get visited by angels. They come and worship the Christ child, and that's our Christmas morning. We celebrate. It's fantastic. And then a lot of people stop reading the story. And Matthew picks it up. The Magi come, and if you know the original language, the Magi come, and it's no longer the baby Jesus, it's the child Jesus. So chances are it's been a year and change since the birth. The Magi who come from the east, they arrive at a home. It's no longer the stable. So Mary and Joseph have settled into Bethlehem. And they've come to Herod first, and they say, hey, where's the one who's born king of the Jews? We got these gifts we want to give him. And Herod's like, oh, there's another king coming, huh? Hey, once you find him, would you tell me where he is? And the Magi are like, that's great. They find Mary and Joseph and the child Jesus. They give him the gifts. Then they're warned in a dream to return home by another route. And the story picks up when Herod realizes, oh, they're not coming back to tell me. So it says this, Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Now when they had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called the Nazarene. And so I just want to take some time and go, here's what's going on. And then I want to jump into what Matthew does, where he connects the dots of the past so that the Jews of the time understand the present, so that we can have a hope for the future. So I have a map on the screen here. I just want to, Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth. I've been there. It's kind of a puny town. It's really hilly. No, that's weird, but you're doing a lot of walking uphill and downhill, and it overlooks this Galilee region where we know that Jesus had his ministry. When they get visited by these angels and say, hey, there's a census, you got to go, they have a 106-mile journey. So just to put that in context, that'd be like you walking to La Junta, Colorado. If you've ever been to La Junta, booming metropolis, just kind of near Pueblo, it would be you walking from Parker, Colorado, that way, down to La Junta, 106 miles, a little bit exhausting, I would think. You get there, you have, you know, this Christ child, you put him in a manger, shepherds come, who are kind of like the trash man at the time, right? And they've just been told they're out of a job. The angels appear and say, hey, glory to God in the highest. You don't need to raise sheep anymore because nobody needs to sacrifice sheep at the temple because the last lamb that needs to be slaughtered is born. You can go visit him. Here's your unemployment check. So the shepherds come, right? They visit Jesus. They go and tell, and everybody's amazed. Mary and Joseph then follow what was the custom at the time. 8 days later, they take him to the temple to be circumcised. Why 8 days? Medically speaking, that's when your blood starts clotting, so the whole circumcision thing doesn't go badly, right? Jesus comes. He gets held up by the prophetess Anna and then Simeon, and as Mary treasured all these things in her heart, and they go back and they start living. And then the wise men come. And Herod's kind of, he's this guy that's, he's got a, He killed his own family members because he suspected they wanted to take the throne from him. And he even called himself this weird title. He called himself King of the Jews, which later would be used by Pontius Pilate in a sign above Jesus hanging on a cross. So he killed his own family. So when the wise men come and say, hey, there's a king born. Where is he? Where is he around here? Herod goes, there's somebody threatening my throne. And so he engages in this part of the Christmas story that we don't hear when we're kids, the massacre of the innocents. In fact, here's a Renaissance painting of it. I don't know if you can see it. This has been depicted over and over and over it. And every painting I saw just brings you heartbreak. It shows these Roman soldiers. Talk about an assignment, right? Hey, find all the kids 2 years old and younger and kill them. And these Roman soldiers, like, you don't disobey because that means your life. So they go and kill. Now Bethlehem's a small town. A little town of Bethlehem is not that far off. It's only a couple miles from Jerusalem. And so we're talking maybe 15 to 20 young boys. Doesn't make the effect of this any worse. But this painting depicts these Roman soldiers carrying out this gruesome act. And as I explored some of this artwork that depicted it, I found this next painting that's pretty interesting where... on your left is a painting that in French is The Massacre of the Innocents, and it's a picture of a Palestinian woman holding her child, hiding from the Roman guard that's coming to kill him. On the right is a picture of a Syrian woman holding her child in 2015 during the whole Syrian refugee crisis right now with Syria and Turkey. And so it just brought home to me this idea. It's so easy to take the stuff of the Bible, right, and go, well, that was then, and this has nothing to do with me. I'm not fleeing for my life. And in this region of the world, it's still very much a reality. Well, people are being persecuted, and they're running and hiding with their babies. Lest we forget, Joseph and Mary have a very real threat on their life. And so Joseph gets warned in this dream. I know it's quick for us to say, well, if I got warned in a dream, of course I'd obey God. I don't know that it's that simple. I think it's a matter of connecting the dots. He gets warned in a dream. Joseph and Mary probably have the quick conversation where Mary goes, honey, I think you should listen to him. Joseph goes, I don't know. Maybe it wasn't God this time. They get up and they walk another 90 miles into Egypt. 90 miles to get to Egypt, which incidentally is the land that the Jewish people had been called out of when they were oppressed and in bondage. They go back to their oppressors. I mean, it'd be like you going, I'm going to go hide in North Korea for a little bit until the stuff in the United States has calmed down. Like, this is not a safe area for them. And they wait there until Herod dies. And then once Herod dies, he gets another angelic visit via a dream and says, hey, you can go back now. Herod's dead. The people who were seeking to kill your child, they're gone. So he's walking back with Mary, probably towards Jerusalem, probably towards Judea, because by this point, Matthew has to think. He knows Isaiah. He's going, wait, virgin birth, check. The angel said, Emmanuel, check. This is from Isaiah. He's probably going, I have this Redeemer. I have the Messiah as a child. Or, well, where else would you take the Son of God? You take him to Jerusalem. You take him to the country seat, basically, so that he would have all the right political standing to take over. So he's walking back to Jerusalem, and an angel goes, not a good idea. Archelaus, his son, is on the throne. And Joseph goes, okay, let's go back to Nazareth. Let's go back to where we were. So that's the scene. If you look in your Bibles, if you look at the actual text, you'll notice a couple indentations, and Matthew says this over and over, so that what was prophesied by the prophets might be fulfilled. Because the Jewish people have been waiting and waiting and waiting. And so Matthew goes, remember this? Like, this is what it is now. He goes back into their past, connects the dots into their presence so they can have confidence in their future. So I just want to take a look quickly at these prophecies. The first one, actually, I'm going to jump back into Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. This is when Joseph's first visited by an angel, and it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the time, this is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And Isaiah's naming his second kid Emmanuel because he's wanting to say, God is with the people Israel. So Matthew goes, hey, Jewish audience, remember when Isaiah named his kid Emmanuel? He's talking to King Ahaz. He's saying, hey, God is with us. Do you remember that? It's actually now. Joseph, your kid is God literally with us. He's taken on the form of a baby so that he is with you. And so now in our reality, which is a little bit past the time of Matthew, we say, oh, we don't have the physical Christ. We have God with us in the form of a spirit, the Holy Spirit. So we need not be afraid like Matthew, like Joseph. So Matthew says, hey, this prophecy from old, connect the dots. Joseph, this is your present. You have God with you so that we now in the future from that time say, oh, God is with us too. We need not be afraid as well. The next prophecy he looks at comes from Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. And this is from Hosea, actually. If you know the story of Hosea, Hosea gets a bummer of a job as a prophet. God goes, hey, you're going to marry a lady who's not going to be faithful to you. And I'm going to do that as kind of a representation of Israel's unfaithfulness to me. You're going to be her redeemer, just like I'm the redeemer of Israel. He gets his wife leaves him a couple of times. So Hosea is actually referencing the Exodus. It says this, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And Hosea's referencing this because the nation of Israel, God likens to a little baby, and they were taken into Egypt during the whole Joseph time. If you remember that, Joseph is second in command in Egypt, brings his family down there. Jacob, his name's been changed to Israel by this point. They flourish in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh gets the sense that maybe they're going to take over. So they enslave him for 400 years. And so Hosea references that in the past and says, oh, I called my son, this nation of Israel, out of Egypt. And Matthew goes, remember he did that? So Joseph takes Mary and they go to Egypt too. And now they're coming out of Egypt as well. So the prophecy in the past is reality in the present. So in the future, we understand that God has called Jesus out of Egypt. He's called the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And we all have our Egypt. We've all been in bondage. The bondage that we're in probably isn't the Roman Empire, probably isn't the Egyptian pharaohs. It's probably the bondage of our own sin. And so God calls us out of our Egypt and says, hey, this Messiah guy, this is the one who's going to be with you. Each prophecy, God is going to be with you through this. The next prophecy, if you look at it, comes from Matthew 2:17. And this is a hard one. This is Herod has these Roman soldiers kill these sons who are 2 years old and younger. And this echoes the story of Moses, if you know the story of Moses in the Old Testament as well. It says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel is the wife of Jacob, whose name gets changed to Israel. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And if you want to write this down, this comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, he's prophesying and saying, hey, Israel, you're going to be exiled, and it's going to be for 70 years. You're going to be taken from this place. But there's hope. There's hope, because even in your exile, God is going to be faithful to you. And so he's prophesying about Rachel's children, so Rachel being the wife of Jacob. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. So he's talking to the nation of Israel. That's the prophecy that was spoken by Jeremiah in the past, like, you're going to be exiled, but there's hope. God's not going to abandon you in that. So Matthew's saying, hey, Israel, present nation, the Jews, God has not abandoned us. Even in this Roman occupation of Canaan, of Israel, what we call now, God has not abandoned you. There's hope. And now we look at it in the present, and we get to say, hey, God has not abandoned us. Christ the Messiah is come. We have a very real hope in Jesus. So the dots keep connecting. And then he ends with this weird prophecy. It's the only one that's not referencing a specific prophet. So the first one comes from Isaiah. The second one comes from Hosea. The third one comes from Jeremiah. And then Matthew, at the end of the passage here, says, oh, this was to fulfill that the prophecy might be fulfilled that he would be called a Nazarene. This is not in the Old Testament. This is not a specific prophecy, and a specific prophet doesn't say this. What he's likely referencing is Isaiah chapter 53, when the Messiah is said to be, he'll be despised and rejected. And we get a little glimpse of that in John 1:46. There's these two friends, one's named Philip, one's named Nathanael, and Philip runs to his boy Nathanael and goes, Nathanael, you're not going to believe this. We found the Messiah. Like, he's right over there. You got to come with me. And Nathanael goes, really, who is it? And Philip goes, Jesus of Nazareth, the like carpenter dude, kind of short, bald, kind of funny looking nose, that guy, yeah. He's the Messiah. And Nathanael goes, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I think Matthew writes this with a little twinkle in his eye and goes, that he would be called a Nazarene. Because he doesn't come from anything that we would expect a king, a Messiah to come from. He comes from the slums, from the barrio. And so what was Babylon, what was this city, this Nazareth of just nothing, God said, oh, no. I'm going to bring a Messiah out of this. And so Matthew keeps going, here's the past, here's the present. The dots connect. And I think the easy thing for us would be to go, it's a great story. Wonderful. That's it. But I think there's a little bit more for us, and it's hidden in the first visit that Joseph gets from the angel. And that's this. His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the whole series is called Fear Not. And I think it'd be silly of us to read this and go, oh, Joseph was visited in a dream by an angel, and don't be afraid. So Joseph took his wife. If you read it over and over, it says, so Joseph rose, took his wife and the child, and they left. What we don't get is Joseph panicked. Joseph said, really, God? Joseph's going, man, if I, like my whole identity is good. I got to go to Egypt? Are you kidding me right now? We don't get that reaction. Just as Joseph rose, took his wife, and left. But I think he was very much afraid. But I think what Matthew's doing here is saying, oh, we have Emmanuel. We have God with us. And I don't think what God does, I don't think that God just removes everything that's scary in our lives. You know, 2019's ending, 2020's beginning, and some of us have things that are on the horizon that we kind of go, I don't think if we go, okay, I'm going to follow God, he's going to take away every scary situation. No, what he does is he walks with us through those. He abides with us. He is God with us. He doesn't just take it away. I remember thinking, man, if I become a Christian, life's going to be easy because God loves me. It's going to be fantastic. I think the principle here is, it's going to be challenging still. But what's going to make it incredible is you're going to have the God of the universe with you. Karl Barth said that courage is not the opposite of fear. Courage is faith that has said its prayers. And here's the message of the Bible entire. Like, I know we're going to read through the Bible in a year, but if you want the short version, here it is. God with us. If you're like, that's the Cliff's Notes version. If you're my English class, you'd be like, no, go ahead and read the original text. It's still pretty good, right? But I would say this to you, Pepsi, like the story of the Bible, like we could sit here and debate about, I don't know where we came from. We could argue this millions of years ago and sparks and cosmic, or God spoke. And here we are. What we can't debate is how we end. Right? We've all seen death. We exhale one last time. The breath of life comes out of us. Our chest cavity kind of collapses. We turn this weird bluish gray color. And the Bible says we become ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We return to earth. The great sculptor of sand, right? We start from earth. We go back to earth. So we can debate where we come from, but we cannot debate what happens at the end. We all agree with that. So because the Bible says that, I'm going to trust where we come from. The Bible says we were made to be in communion with God. And Adam and Eve, man, the first two chapters of when you read this in Genesis, right? Great verse in chapter 2. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. Woo-hoo! Right? Like, when everybody wants to walk with the Lord, naked and unashamed. There's no hiding. There's no shame. Like, absolute freedom. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God's placed eternity in all of our hearts. Like, we all know that. It's that feeling you get after Christmas when the last present's been opened. And you're like, anymore? You know? And Dad stopped at the whole, hey, what's that behind the pia? Oh, yeah, that's not there anymore. And it's the next day, and you're picking up the wrapping paper and all that, and you go, well, there's after Christmas sales. And we try to get back to, because the exhaustion of the human experience is, we want to get back to Eden. We want to recommune with God. We want to be with God. And we try to plug it with like, I know you might have the iPhone 11, but in 7 years, your kids are going to laugh at you and be like, you have the iPhone 11. That's hilarious. Like, hello, Grandpa. Right? And so you have to know this. Like, you have to know that if you're like, well, I got the Tesla truck. If you want to look, like, great. In a little bit, that's going to be just like, it's not going to fill. It's going to, like, buoy us for a little bit, but it's going to let us down. But we want to get back to God. And this is the story of the Bible. Adam and Eve walked with God. David, man, David is a man after God's own heart. He walks with God. You know the story of Gideon? He's with God throughout the Bible. Man, Moses is like, hey, I want to go to the promised land. God's like, you go to the promised land. Moses is like, yes. And God's like, good luck. I'm going to be here. You guys go ahead. And Moses, this is Exodus 33, in case you're wondering. Moses goes, I'm not going in the promised land unless you go with us. It's not worth it, God, unless you go with me. Nothing is worth it. And I think that's what we experience today. It doesn't matter the promotion you get, the house you live in, anything. The problem is still you. You go to all of those places, the experiences you have, and ultimately you're going to be let down unless you have God with you. And this is the promise throughout all of Scripture. Like, we look at this year, it's 2020, right? Whenever I'm talking to my students, I go, I forget, it's 2020 years from what? I've never had a student go, since the creation of the world? It's 2020 years since Napoleon? No, the entire planet recognizes that this Jewish rabbi kicked it around Palestine with some Birkenstocks and a sweet tunic, taught some things, and we went, you know, he's pretty good. Let's change the calendar system for him. Like, the entire world agrees with that, right? Like, there's not other countries going, well, in our world, it's actually the year 5000. It's 2020 from the time this guy walked. We all agree he was important. Now you just have to determine whether or not you believe what he said, because he said some pretty audacious things, like, I and the Father are one. Pretty bold. So his last words on earth, before he takes his cloud vehicle into the sky, right? Matthew 28:19, we call the Great Commission. Jesus has this crazy statement. I just imagine, I've been to the Mount of Olives where he's standing there. He gathers his followers, which now is only about like 70, even though he had like thousands of people, you know, hanging out with him. Now it's a very small number. So if you're one of those people that goes, well, if I had been visited in a dream by an angel, I'd believe, or if I had lived when Jesus was... Like, no, you wouldn't. You'd be looking for the trick. You'd be looking for the magic show. I don't know why we think that, oh, well, if I had been there, then I... No. 70 around, and Jesus says, hey, come here. One last thing to tell you. All authority on heaven and earth, and implied under earth, because I just died and came back from the dead, yo. Like, he says, I have all the authority has been given to me. And so I imagine the disciples going, yeah? What now? And if we put it up on the screen, he says, go. And really the translation should be, as you are going. It doesn't mean you got to leave. It's in the process of leaving. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will give you an incredibly easy life, replete with comfort and no worries. And the disciples are like, yes, it's exactly what I was hoping for, because I thought people might not like me if I followed you. No. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go. Just hang out at church like one day a week for like an hour, hour and change, and then lead a life that looks exactly like everybody else. Good luck with that. And say that. You go, oh, if I follow you, God, what do I get? God goes, you ready? Jesus goes, you ready? Yes, I'm ready. I'll be with you. Ta-da! And you know the disciples, there has to be someone going, and what else? This is what you get if you follow God. You get him. You get his presence. Are you going to still face some scary things? Yeah. I'm not going to lie to you. Is the dark day coming? Probably. And some of you have lived through several of those. But when you've got the creator of the universe that goes, I got you. I'm not leaving you. I'll never forsake you. You can pick up your wife. You can walk 106 miles because the presence of God, what else do you need? That's what Joseph figured out. So let me invite the worship team to come back up. And as I do, I've got just a couple questions for you. When I tell you this, that this is the promise of God throughout Scripture, it's not riches, it's not an easy life, it's not that you'll never suffer, it's none of that, it's just His presence. The question you have to ask yourself is that good enough for me? Is the presence of the God of the universe, His Spirit dwelling in you, is that good enough? Because if not, then you're going to do this weird thing where you sort of flirt with like religion and God, and like things are going to go really bad, and you're like, God, where are you, God? Well, if God's a loving God, why is this bad thing happening? And then you're going to make it through, and you won't look back and connect the dots, and you won't attribute it to God, and you're just going to puff yourself up and go, I did it. And you're going to be this jerk, and nobody's going to tell you you're going to be a jerk because they're jerks too, and you're going to live this life without God. Trust me, I know, I've lived this life. But if it's enough for you, if the presence of God is enough for you, man, everything's a little sweeter. Everything's a little brighter. Remember that scene in The Wizard of Oz where Dorothy steps out of the house? Tornadoes land. Maybe I'm too old for you, some of you. Dorothy, black and white, tornado, Kansas, lands, steps into Oz, like, oh, it's this color. This is the presence of God. Everything, everything is amazing. And so this develops what I would say is when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do little things like this. Okay, I'm going to trust you, God. You take this little leap of faith. God, this is scary, but I'm going to do this. You slowly make your way through life, and if you have your right senses about you, you'll turn around and look back and you'll look at how the dots connect and how God has been faithful so that when you face the future and you go, I don't know if I should take this job. I mean, I don't know if I should move this family. I don't know what college I should go to. I'm not sure. You're not going to open the Bible and say, you should go to the University of Northern Colorado. It's not in the Bible. But when you look backwards and see God's faithfulness and the dots connect, you can say, oh, God's got me. He's never left me. He's never failed me. So you step with confidence into the future, and this is faith. You develop a faith history, and this is why we need not be afraid. So heading into 2020, my prayer for us is that we would pause, we'd look backwards, see the hand of God in our lives, and we move into the future with the faith that God is with us. And if you don't have that confidence, if you're the person sitting there and go, man, that sounds amazing. This is just years of working with high school kids. I will never reduce the gospel to a simple check, 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 you're good. I'll never do that. If you want to know the God of the universe, man, I'd love to talk with you. There's going to be some people up here who would love to talk to you. And it's a simple, simple truth, but you cross this line from death into life, and you have an amazing opportunity on the other side. And I hope you don't leave here today without doing that, if that's you. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for being Emmanuel. Thank you for being with us. Like this is absurd. Every other religion has this God that's so far off, and you gotta just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try to ascend this mountain to meet this God. And you said, no, I'm gonna come down to them. I'm gonna be with them. so that, like the book of Hebrews said, we would have this empathetic high priest, so that when we go, man, I'm scared, God goes, yeah, I know what it's like to be scared. I say, Lord, I'm uncertain. God, you say, yeah, I know what it means to be uncertain. God, my friends left me. That stinks. And Jesus goes, yeah, my friends left me too. Father, I pray that we would recognize this truth, that you would open our eyes. For those of us who are already on the journey, would you give us courage to look backwards so that we can connect the dots to the present and just have a sense of overwhelming gratitude and confidence moving into the future. And for those of us that don't know you, Lord, I pray that today would be the beginning of that journey. Man, I love you, God. Thank you for the people here. Bless them at the end of this year and in the beginning of the next. It's because you sent your son, Jesus, Emmanuel, that I can pray this, Lord. It's in his name I pray. Amen.